Amen. All right, you can be turning in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans. Some very comforting words are found in the 8th chapter of Romans. First of all, beginning with, there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What great words is that? But we're speaking about prayer this morning, and I wanted to bring to our attention a few verses here in this 8th chapter. It's always difficult to decide exactly where to start and where to stop. But we're going to start with verse 22 and read down through verse 30. Verse 22, he says, "For we know," that phrase appears many times in the Scripture, but it always applies to God's people. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope." That's the hope that J.T. talked about earlier, that was not the hope of the world, but the hope that is in Jesus Christ, that hope that is an anchor, sure and steadfast, according to Hebrews chapter 6, the latter part of that verse, that chapter. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, I remember hearing Brother Dale make the statement that we often talk about if the Lord wills, but the Bible says, and he's correct, it's not if the Lord wills, it's according to the will of God. And that's what he's saying here, that he does this according to the will of God, because he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together." There's that phrase again, isn't it? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now let's go back up to verse 26, and the first word in verse 26 is the word "likewise," which simply gives us the impression that he's talking about something, he's making a comparison, isn't he? Now before that, he's talking about how that we are waiting patiently for the adoption of our bodies. And we do. We wait patiently. But what is patience? It's waiting without anxiety. To be patient is to wait for something to happen without a great deal of anxiety. Now he's going to talk about prayer. This thing of praying. And he's going to tell us very plainly that, well, I guess in the plain old East Texas language, we don't know what we're doing when we're praying to start with. We think we do, and we have a right heart in the matter. I remember when JT and Betty and I were youngsters in the old country church up there. Old brother George Vaughn was preaching there one time, and he was preaching about prayer. And he used the illustration. He said a little boy out in the pasture, and he's going over his ABCs. He just ABCD going over and over them again. And the man walked by, and he heard him out there. And he went out there. He was curious why he was going saying his ABCs over and over again. So he goes out there and asks the little boy, says, what are you doing? Why are you just going over and over your ABCs? He said, well, I'm praying. And the man says, well, you're not saying anything. You're just going over in your ABCs. And he said, yes, I know it, but the Lord knows what's on my heart. And that's kind of a true statement. You know, we, except we be converted, right, and become as what? Little children, there's no way we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We cannot enter into, actually, the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we are, is little children. And, of course, God knows this. And how many times do our little children, they're trying to ask us for something, but they don't know quite how to articulate it. And do you find yourself that way with God? Do you not find yourself sometimes that all that you can really do is just sigh and cry and groan? And Brother Dale said earlier, if that, you know, if coming to God was pleasing to him, then he ought to be really pleased with Brother Dale. Well, that's much the way that I feel myself. Oftentimes, though, that's all I can do is groan within myself. I don't know how to express what I'm really feeling in my heart, what my desires are, and yet I do believe that the Spirit of God, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do we understand that there are some groanings, some desires of the heart and of the spirit which cannot be voiced? There's no words for it. In all of the human language, in whatever nationality or whatever language you might want to get, and I believe that English is one of the best languages the world has ever known. But there's some times and there's some things that you cannot utter with words. The only thing you can do is groan in the Spirit. Prayer and worship, of course, are very closely tied together. I don't think you can really have one without the other. And especially as you worship the Lord, you must have the spirit of groaning within you. We do worship the Lord in truth, but we also worship Him in spirit. And much of that spirit has to do with the groanings that are within us, that vehement desire to be in the presence of God and just to admire Him. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Thessalonians that this is what Christ is coming back for, is to be admired in the saints. That's what we're doing in our church services. We are just admiring Him. And again, a little child is the best example of all of this. And that's what we are, as little children. And I sometimes am very much convinced that for the most part, people really don't have any understanding about the worship of God and the service of God. And they have no real understanding about salvation, especially in that it is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And when I say that, I'm going beyond this truth that God must be the one to initiate life in us. That salvation, that part of salvation, is of the Lord. It goes beyond that He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And what I'm talking about when I talk about the salvation of the Lord goes beyond that. When I'm talking about, in this instance, that salvation is of the Lord, I'm talking about that the very initiation of our worship this morning, if you and I are going to worship Him, it's of the Lord. In other words, it comes of Him, it comes through Him, and it goes to Him. That's the way it is. And we have, I don't want this to sound, wrong. I sure don't want it to sound wrong, but, I don't want it to sound like, there's nothing that we do, because there is. There is. As I've said many times before, Christ died for us vicariously, but He does not live for us vicariously. The life that we live. Now, Paul said we live in the flesh. We live it by the faith of the Son of God, but we live it. It's us that lives it. We live it because life is in us. But we do that. But what I'm talking about is that we need to understand that even in salvation, God does not need us. If you can understand that correctly. Now, go with me over to the book of Job. In chapter 35, we find some words there that are extremely pertinent to what I'm talking about. Sometimes we get the idea, and what I'm trying to say is, sometimes we get the idea, first of all, that sin hurts God. Well, it hurts Him in the sense that it is an offense, all right enough, but it's not going to do anything to God one way or the other. He's not going to change Him one iota. He's not going to be any less holy, any less righteous, any less good, any less anything. He's not going to be diminished one bit by sin. But contrarywise, God is not going to be increased one iota by righteousness, and God is not going to be increased one iota by our worship. We need to worship God all right enough. And we will worship God. But it will be God that initiates that worship. We will pray. How can you keep from praying? Again, I know people, I have known people in the past, and you know, they advocate such things as well. Daniel prayed three times a day, so they pray three times a day. And they establish rituals. But folks, prayer does not come by ritual. It comes from those groanings that cannot be uttered. But in Job chapter 35, verse 6, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Who is the him? Well, it's God. That's the question. If you sin, what do you do against God? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Don't care how much you sin. Don't care how much the world sins. Guess what? God is going on just like he always was. But then look. Oh, what can we do for God? This is where those scriptures first came to my attention, is several years ago when we were having a Bible class on Thursday mornings, mainly with the ladies, because the men were at work. But we were having it with the ladies, and we were studying in the book of Job. In fact, we started, I believe, with the 32nd chapter of this book of Job. And that was our question, what can we do for God? And these two verses, or these few verses right here, that we're going to continue reading in just a second, answers that question very succinctly. You can't do anything for him, and you can't do anything to him. He's going to be the same, no matter how much you sin or how much righteousness you manifest. God's still going to be the same. Verse 7, if thou be righteous then, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? And again, as it was with sin, so it is with righteousness. The answer is nothing. Verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? So the answer, you see, is it's of God. And so in our prayers, most of our praying, our real praying, yes, we utter words. There is a time and a place, just like we're going to do here in just a few minutes. We're going to voice our prayers, but we're going to voice our prayers here this morning, not because we need to make God to hear us by voicing our prayers, verbally I'm talking about, but we're going to do it for the edification of one another. Have you ever noticed how that the different ones that pray, different things come forward. And so we're doing it for the edification of one another, not that we need to have a group in order for God to hear us. But even as we voice our prayers, you will feel in your heart the limitations of being able to say what you really want to say. Now, sometimes, you know, we wax eloquent. Most of us very seldom do, but sometimes we do. We just, you know, we get to waxing eloquent. But you know what? It's not the eloquency of our speech that God hears, but it is the quietness of our hearts in reaching out with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is the real pleasure of God. So this today, I trust that we can and will and do reach out to God. Our words are necessary for the edification of the church, but that our heart's cry is going to reach up to heaven. Because it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who is making utterance for us, that words, with words that cannot be uttered. Isn't that a marvelous thought? To speak with the voice of the Holy Ghost. How good is God, our Savior, to us today? So I'm going to begin this morning with prayer. And Brother Dale, I'm going to ask you to close us after the men pray. So, our Father, thank you again for these words that are written in your Bible. Lord, not only are we not able to say those things that our heart really indicts, those things, Lord, that we feel in our very inner beings. Oh God, thank you that you do utter those things by the Holy Ghost that are most pleasing unto thee. But thank you that we do have these desires deep within us that needs to be uttered by the Holy Ghost, this very Spirit, your very Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus. Lord, thank you also that even in our meditations upon your word, Lord, there are so much of it that we cannot truly and rightly utter with words. But Lord, especially that other men might understand and know. But Lord, we, even in our meditations, we rely upon your Spirit to bear witness with the spirits of one another, that understanding might be there. We confess, Lord, our infirmities indeed, because they are many. And Lord, we just know that without you, we can do nothing. That is a very absolute statement. And Father, we are glad that we understand it, because we can say then with the apostle that when we're weak, then are we strong. And Lord, we do thank you for your provisions, even in our attempts to pray. We thank you that you have provided for that. Every little thing, but also every great thing you have provided, and salvation is truly of you and through you and to you in Jesus Christ. But we do thank you. We want to be careful always to thank you for all the goodness that you are and the good things that you do for us. Lord, there are many. If we should begin to number them, they're more than the hairs of our head. But we do thank you for them and bless you and praise you. We do wait upon thee. And all of the chaos and the troubles that we have even talked about this day, Lord, in all of this, we wait patiently upon thee. But then comes prayer. Likewise, as the apostle says, you help our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. We do know what is on our hearts, but Lord, you're the one that needs to express it and must express it. But we do use words, and again, I'm confident and believe with all my heart that we do edify one another in our prayers as they are spoken. This morning, this day, again, we have so many things that are upon our hearts and minds, so many people that are our brothers and sisters, first of all, that we do pray for. We desire that you would bless them. Bless us, we do pray, but bless them. Oh, Father, we do desire more and more that we can come together in the unity of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We would not cast out your word. We would not cast out the doctrine. But, Lord, we do desire that we would have one heart and one mind toward thee. And, Lord, we'd be able then to worship you as one body. Now, Lord, we do also remember those that are without the church. We have many loved ones. And, Lord, some of them not only have spiritual needs, but they have physical needs. Seth is a good example, Father, of that. We know that he is in a bad condition in his body. It's been broken and battered, and Lord, we would desire that he would be able to come back and be whole again in his body. But Lord, our great concern there is for his soul. What a wonderful, what a blessed thing it would be if through all of this he would come to bow before thee and to confess his sins and believe and be able to praise you. And Lord, again, it reminds us that many times even your people, they cannot even speak. They're hampered. They cannot even speak anything. But Lord, you do search the heart, and you're pleased with their groanings as well as ours. Father, we have then so many loved ones that are outside of Christ that do not know the blessedness of and the peace and the joy of that fellowship with you through him. And we do pray for them. Lord, we would desire that their souls would be edified in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do pray for our church here. Lord, we're thankful that you do meet even with the few. But Lord, help us that we're not just complacent in this. Help us, O Father, that we might again pray and desire that more would be added to us. That once again, as the apostle has said, that through the thanksgiving of many, it might redound to your glory. But thank you that we have the ones that we do, and we do pray for one another and ask for your strength, your comfort, your guidance, your teaching, your correction, in all things that you might be indeed our God and that we might be your people. Again, Father, there are so many things, so many of those that we love that are scattered here and there and yonder, and especially, Lord, do I remember the Filipino brethren, because you have given them to us in a special way. Lord, we have been blessed to be able to minister to them in to a great degree, to a great extent. And thank you for the blessedness of that ministry. And we do pray your blessings upon them, both spiritually and physically and materially. But, Lord God, help all of us to cherish the very Spirit of Christ and the gift that He is, and bless you and praise you always in His holy name. Thank you for Him. In His name I pray. Amen.